Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord, we are into the month of September. And we are Words from the Word, and I am your host, Overseer Paulette. Enjoy this musical selection as we prepare our day.
When I consider the vast earth of God and all of the marvelous attractions that His hands have made, flowers and birds and oceans and mountains, truly God is an awesome.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome God. Awesome wonder. Awesome, awesome wonder. The God who is applauded by the oceans, the waves of the ocean. And the mountains are shaken at his presence and in his voice. We serve an awesome God, an omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. A time of worship and praise and and joy and rejoicing, because this awesome God of wonder, he loves us. He knows us by our name. We serve an awesome God. He knows us from the beginning, and he knows us our end. He is awesome. We stand and amazed at the things that he does and who he is. And the more we learn of him, the more we bow in holy reverence to him and love him and obey him and serve him. And that really song is a good lead into our prayer of Hezekiah, because he is acknowledging the true nature of the true and the only living God. We are in the 9th chapter of our book, and we're looking at the prayer of Hezekiah. We got a lot of scripture that is making reference to, that brings us to a place of excitement and worship, because it is the word and it is the promise, and that which he has done for Hezekiah, he will do for us. And Hezekiah reveals some key points to us in getting powerful results, supernatural results from our prayer. And so as Hezekiah is praying to the Lord, our opening scripture is from Isaiah 37 and 16, and it says, Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So Hezekiah, in his opening, in the opening statement and prayer and scripture from today's lesson, uses no less than 5 names of God. And he's acknowledging God and the nature and the characteristics of God. He is honoring God and reverencing God, worshiping God, and declaring he knows this God. He knows this God, and he calls upon him, and he is incompetent of him. And so we look at Hezekiah's life. At this point, he was 25 years old when he became the king of Judea. And as being the king of Judea, he was the king of there was Judea, and then there was Jerusalem. And he was one of 8 of the good kings that reigned over Judea. His name meant strength of Yahweh. His name is strength of Yahweh. There is power in the name of Yahweh. And when we take that name on, as we are robed in his cloak of righteousness, that strength becomes ours as well. So in Hezekiah's name, the strength of Yahweh, and his father was a very corrupt king, and yet he emerged as one of the good kings of Judea. And so it lets you know it doesn't always matter where you come from. It just matters who you know. And he knew the living God. And he was aware of the power and the works of the Lord. And as the Jewish custom was, they, from generation to generation, they declared the works of the Lord through their feast times and their celebrations and those things that they were called upon to do. And in doing that, they remembered God, much like we are commanded to do when we take communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, so as often as we do it, as we are remembering why we do it and the things that Christ has done, remember him and remember his ministry on earth. Remember his word to us. Remember his love for us. Remember his sacrifice on our behalf. That will bring us and that will help release that spirit of gladness. The oil of the spirit of gladness is released when we remember who we serve. And when the more we know of the names of God and of his attributes, the more joy our heart actually produces because we have a confidence in who he is. And so this was true with Hezekiah. In fact, the scripture describes Hezekiah in Kings 18 and 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judea, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. So that's the key. That's the key to the things that we need to evaluate and a mirror of how we should walk, what our journey should look like, what should be said of us as we walk through the land, if you will. It speaks for itself. He didn't preach his own sermon. He lived it. He lived it by the things that he believed and then caused the things that he believed to put him in action against all odds, against all circumstances, against all situations. One of the things he shared with us that Hezekiah did, he said his first act was to clean and repair the temple that had been neglected for many years. And so we see here step one is cleansing and a restoration, cleansing and a restoration. And though he did it to the temple, it is also a symbol or really a teaching us that the temple is our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. And so the first thing that has to happen for these powerful prayers for supernatural results to come forth is there has to be a cleansing and a restoration. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and the Holy Spirit restores us back through holy living and empowering us to do those things that the Lord would have us to do. And it said neglected over many years. And so even though it was there, we weren't focusing on the things of God as the children of Israel had got distracted, and we'll see that a little later on. And then he renewed a covenant relationship with the God of. And so that means that he purposefully and intentionally went to pursued a relationship with the God of. So he had to know the names of God. He knew the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Each one displayed, each patriarch experienced a unique aspect of God. And that was what that God of, that name of God, that he was able to see and to pursue and to believe and then to stand on that note, that name of God, that covenant relationship with the God of the potter, the God of our banner, the God of our healing, the God of our peace, the God, of forgiveness, the God of our redemption, the God of our salvation. So he renewed and covenant relationship. In other words, like a lot of times when couples have been married for a long, long time, they want to renew their vows. They want to go back to that original commitment and to view it and to put it in the forefront of their lives. Sometimes it tends to go to the back as it you go through life and you feel nice filter out a lot of your original, if you will, passion, and you just get kind of get into a rut, a way of living. Not doesn't include God, but it does not focus on God. So he renewed that focus, that relationship with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he reinstated true worship, reinstated true worship. He started to regard then those things that God regarded. He started to follow the pattern that God had set forth for the children of Israel to follow. And in their walk, God instituted many feast days, many days of rejoicing, days of stopping, days of acknowledging him, times and periods. Sometimes it was a day, but sometimes it was a week or 2 weeks, whether it was the Passover, Yom Kippur, or Hurashan, and those other names that I can't pronounce, but they were the high feast days because they brought God to the forefront of the mind and the understanding and the heart of the people by reminding them of what God had done and who God was, who the God of their life was. And sometimes we have to be reminded of who the God of our life is, you know, because we live beneath the power that he has. And so he said that even the author shared that he was a champion against idolatry. And so he destroyed, they said, the overly worshipped brazen serpent, which was an object that had been used to transmit healing to the Israelites when they were bitten by venomous snakes when they were in the wilderness. And so this was something that was a good thing that the people held on beyond the season of. And then it became an idol worship. It became a source of stumbling for them, because they started to worship that brazen serpent and not the God who brought the healing through that object. It was just an object, just a symbol for them to know what God was doing. And so it had gone and been before them for so long. I looked at it when I was reading it. It was like, this is like old wine skins gone wrong. You know, the wine at one point was good. That brazen serpent was a good thing. But if you hold on to it too long, then it becomes corrupt in our own understanding and flesh, and it loses its original meaning and purpose because we become in a ritual with it as opposed to a relationship with the one who established it. And so Hezekiah, he understood that. He realized that, guys. He got that revelation that, no, this thing is not good anymore. And so he had his army, his soldiers, to break it into pieces. And he called it a trifling thing of brass. Now, before, it was an honored thing of worship. It was an honored thing of healing. But because it was kept beyond its season, and they continued to focus on the thing and not the person, God, who brought power through the thing, that it became just a trifling thing of brass. And so that was like someone calling the cross on your neck, or the cross that may be up in a church, calling it a trifling thing of wood, when we get to the point where we worship that thing and not the one who hung upon it. But sometimes, you know, we give honor to it more than we give honor to the one who was on it. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying there's something wrong with the cross, because the cross was good. The cross was good. And it was a symbol of what God did, but the important thing was what God did. And that is the thing that we need to honor and always remember, the relationship of the reasoning behind the symbol. and not so much the symbol itself. And so he saw the fact that the point of contact that God used to get the attention of the Israelites had then become, that point became the thing that they cared about. It went beyond practice of religion. He saw beyond the practice of religious superstition to the supernatural reality of a true relationship with the Almighty God was what was lacking in the people. And so to appreciate Hezekiah's prayer, we need to understand that when he prayed this prayer as a young king, he was under attack by one of the greatest armies in the known world at that time. This army had completely demolished every nation that they wanted to possess. They went through the land killing and capturing the kingdoms that were all around, and they destroyed even the northern kingdom of Israel, because, you know, I said there were two kingdoms, and they were threatening to invade Judea, this which was the smallest one of them. They were going to march on this, Jerusalem with this massive army. And this was the environment that this prayer was birthed out of. The enemy again, and the pattern that the enemy uses, it really doesn't change from situation to situation, circumstance and circumstance in the Bible, as we've been reading about these powerful prayers that brought about supernatural results. It came from an enemy that was lauding themselves over the children of Israel, an enemy that was greater than they were, a situation that was beyond their control. But the enemy has a way, even as it related to the prayer of Hannah, it was aggravated to the point where she prayed the way she did, by the taunting and the mocking of the other wife, and even in Goliath, the mocking of the palace, the Philistines against the Almighty God. In so many of the other confrontations, the enemy used conversation to try to invoke fear and ridicule on the God of Israel, because they always downplay your God can't deliver you, because it's with the Assyrians, they had overcome all of the gods, the little gods, of all of the nations that they conquered. And they felt like this is just another nation, a small nation even, with this puny God, and what can he do against them as an army? And they even warned him, don't let your God make you think he can deliver you, because none of the other gods from any of the other nations were able to deliver them from this king and his army. However, Hezekiah had received a prophecy. There's power in the Rhema word that goes forth in the prophetic word, that causes us to have a confidence in who God is, a confidence in knowing the God of the Lord of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven. And so because the king, because Hezekiah had received this prophecy, and it's 3 years before even the destruction of the Assyrian army, he had a God's eye view. So he didn't have this, that's walking by faith, not by what you see or by what you hear, but by what you know. And he believed the prophet, and you shall prosper. And so these were things that established his firm stand in his relationship, in the covenant relationship that he had with the God of. And it says that the Lord sent word to him and said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Here is another name of God, the Lord, the God of hosts. Oh, my people, there we have that covenant God. He is viewing them in covenant relationship. Oh, my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. What a comfort. God is telling us, do not fear, for I am with you. I will uphold you, and I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, he shall strike you with a rod. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Well, praise the God. You know, the anointing comes from the release the release of the oils of the Spirit of God, which brings the power of the anointing into our life. And he's letting him know that even before these gifts were given to the church, they were in heaven belonging to the Lord, and he distributed them as he chose so that the people would know his name. And so he let them know that there is an anointing that was upon, actually, Hezekiah, an anointing of faith, anointing of leadership, that because he trusted and believed in the Lord God of Israel, that no one would be able to stand against him. And here again is promises of God, and God is a God of covenant, and he keeps his promise. And the Lord had told him, the Lord was with him, and he prospered. He prospered wherever he went. He prospered wherever he went. And so when the Assyrian king decided to fill the mind and the eye gate of this king by writing him a horrible letter. That's just like when they were on the wall and those governors kept coming and saying, you can't do it. It's just that taunting of the enemy to try to break our faith or our focus, to try to discourage us with words, because with action they have no power over us when we believe in the living God. And so he writes this letter down. I love this. And at some point I desire that we start writing a letter to the Lord and bringing it to the altar, setting it before him. And so Hezekiah, when he received this letter at the hands of and read it, he took it and went straight to the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. This is what the enemy is saying. And he understood that the enemy wasn't talking to him, because the enemy was talking to his God. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And here again, he is declaring the names and the works of God, and that God that dwells between the cherubim, that was on the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, the top of it is the mercy seat. It is the mercy seat. It is the place where we receive the mercy and the grace of God, that we do not have to experience the wages of our sin, but that mercy gives us grace and atones for us and delivers us into his kingdom and into his family. And so he's acknowledging him that the God who dwelled between the cherubims was the God of the universe. It was the God who created all things, the God of the beginning and the God of the end. And he was acknowledging the fact that there was nothing and no one that was greater than him, and that he alone was God. Now, these are all of the accolades. This is acknowledging the Lord in all his ways, so that the Lord would direct his path, because he's gotten this letter, this very negative letter with insults and threats and taunts. The enemy will try to tear us down even before the battle by just with the conversation of words that destroy, and which is the power, really, of words. We used to say, you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, or words will never, but they do. They truly do. And unless you know who you are and whose you are, and you have the word, then the words that come at you that are negative will shake your foundation. They will shake your foundation. Words and insults and threats of things that you really personally and humanly have no control over. And humanly looking at them, you would attribute the power of the victory to that person that's writing this letter or making these insults. The governors that were taunting them, that were building on the wall, they had power. They had governmental power. They had influence. They had money. They had it all. And they were serving the king of that land that was an enemy to the Lord. And they had, you know, they had clout. And they were trying to, you're not going to do it, and, you know, just tearing them down. And even the conversation with the Goliath and I want to say the Palestinian, but it's the Philistines. They were laughing just because they were tall and they were gigantos, and they felt that they were the most strong in battle, and that none else was like them and could beat them. And, you know, just taunting them every day, send somebody. And even the on the mountain, when the of Mount Carmel and Baal and his priests, you know, trying to conjure up their God to move against the only true and living God. And so we see that those words are words that when they meet the word, they meet the anointing of the word, which is Jesus Christ, and they are destroyed, because he is the victor. It says, then he prayed, "Your ear, O Lord, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." So he's saying, you know, he didn't do me. He's talking about you. This is what he is saying about you. And I love it because he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all of these words." Because all of the other gods, they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see. They were made by wood and stone, and they could do nothing. And he was declaring, this is the character and the essence of my God. He has eyes that will see. That's that El Roha. He has ears that will hear. And then he has an understanding. He even has a mind that has all wisdom. And so when he hears these words, he knows that these words are words of reproach. These are words against the true and living God. He said, "Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them." And so Hezekiah is acknowledging that these things that were not real and had no power were easily overthrown by the enemy. They were easily, the nations were easily captured, because they didn't have anything to stand on. They had no one to depend on, and they were in covenant relationship with a wood, a tree, or a stone, and that doesn't hear nor see nor help. And so he says, therefore, they were destroyed. What they believed in didn't work for them, and because of it, they were destroyed. He said, "Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand and all the kingdoms of the earth, may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And so the whole purpose of his prayer, the focus of his prayer, the heart desire of his prayer was so that these nations would know that God and God alone was the living God. And that was what on the Mount Carmel, that's what Elijah wanted. They need to know that it is you and you alone. And the army with the Philistines, he needed to know that the God that you're speaking of is a powerful and a mighty God. So all of those that had prayed, Isaiah, and all of the prior prayers that have gone forth had been for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. And then even the one for Hannah and Samuel, what she wanted was a son, but that son she dedicated to the service of the Lord. So sometimes we pray that God gives us a blessing so that we can be a blessing and we can give that blessing back to his kingdom, and that blessing will bring him glory and bring him honor. And so these are some of the key elements in this prayer. And finally he says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So here comes his answer. And he ascended by way of others. I love it. It says by Isaiah, the Lord gave it to Isaiah, and Isaiah came and gave it to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning you, concerning him. Now, this is the taunt of the Lord. It says the virgin, the daughter of Zion. So now he's telling this mighty kingdom that a weak virgin, a virgin that's innocent, unexperienced, is going to come forth, and that's how he's going to be destroyed. One second. We got a little issue going on here. My computer needs to be put up here. Okay. Which also needs to be played. So, well, at this time, we'll I'm going to get some feedback from you guys. You're all on speaker. You can share to this point. Good morning, good morning, people of God. Okay. All right, then. Well, we will continue. We find the cord unplugged in. All right. So then he shares with him what the Lord tells him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So when he was he was conquering all of the northern kingdom and all of the other kingdoms around them, he's saying this little virgin here, this little innocent, this little daughter of Zion, that means this child of mine, this daughter of mine, okay, has always hated and despised you. And they weren't frightened by you. You know, they weren't moved by you. They despised you. They even laughed you to scorn because they knew who they were. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So while you wasn't looking and you talking smack, they over here just shaking their head going, wow, he don't know who he's talking about. He don't know the God that we know. It says, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Now, That's a rebuttal to a smackdown that lets you know you're done, okay? You didn't do it to this little innocent little place that this little young king is over. But you did, you raised your voice, you shook your puny fist, and then you looked up, you lifted your eyes to take something that belongs to the Holy One of Israel. And so that was his response to Hezekiah, God's response to Hezekiah, to respond to the king of Assyria. And so that's really a very good confident stand that he was taking. And so in this supernatural response, God, as a result, God responded by sending an angel, not an army. He didn't even confuse them so they killed themselves. He intervened directly from heaven and sent an angel into the camp of the Assyrians in one night, 185,000 of them were slaughtered by this invisible heavenly being. Now that's when your prayers are answered. Now that's a side a cause for joy, rejoicing, shouting, and having gladness and having a place of praise. That's it. He's the powerful one. And so it says that a few soldiers will remain that went back to the homeland defeated. So he left some so that they could go back. So that they could go back and tell the rest of them what the true and living God can do. So, as again, where all nations will then come to fear this little tiny, this little small virgin, this daughter of Zion, and yet stood against the mightiest army in that time, in that season, and were victorious. For you. It says they went back miraculously. The Israelites were spared without an arrow being shot or a spear being thrown. So we're going to look at some of the points. There were 3 points that was brought out about this prayer of Hezekiah. And one of them we shared already is about him acknowledging who God is. The God between the cherubim, the God that was there before creation, the God who rested on the mercy seat, and the God who was the true God of heaven, whose presence was in their midst. He was among them. He was the God of Moses, who had established the covenant on the Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. So they were covenant people, and he was the God who provided atonement for them. So in other words, he was the God because on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, when they sprinkled the blood, it was for making a forgiveness for the people and reconciling them back to God. So however, the temple and its furniture, it's a copy of the shadow of things. These things that it talks about in the temple, the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. But Hezekiah was declaring that a connection existed between the Holy of Holies in the temple and the true Holy of Holies in the uttermost celestial world. He and the rest of the children of Israel were declaring that they had supernatural clout. The Israelites knew that on the highest level they were appealing to God of all gods in their prayer, who dwelled there and was the very epitome, apex of the spiritual universe. The cherubims were unique celestial beings that, and they had four faces creature, a bullock, a lion, an eagle, and a man. They were full of eyes in front, before, and within. And they were always crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It was the charge of these cherubim in the beginning to guard the tree of life. And so now they are guarding the mercy that God has for us. The Almighty God, there is none higher, none higher, and no authority greater than He is. All of the other gods are false, and all the gods are powerless. And yet we give them power because we don't understand the full power of God. And so we want to acknowledge God. Then the second point is it was an appeal to God to intercept the diabolical plans of the enemy and an invitation to him to own the battle. This is your fight. The battle is not ours, but it is yours, and we need to let it go and let him do it. And so he appealed to God to intercept. And that's what we do when we go into prayer, during those prayer watches. We go against the diabolical plans of the enemy, and we recognize and release the authority of heaven and heaven's resources over our life to do those things and to for us to overcome those things that have become part of the challenges of our faith and the test of our love for God. And so he is acknowledging he wants God, you come and you do it. You have the power. You and you only have the power to do it, and we are depending on you for it. And then the third point was the Hebrew word, a slave, when he says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. And then again we said, so that all the earth may know that you are the true God and God alone, but save us. So we seek the salvation. It also means, it means to defend, deliver us, rescue us, preserve us. You are God our Savior. You are the Savior of the world, Savior of all men. And the very name of Yeshua means the salvation of God. And his name is a declaration of his nature. And so this is what one of the last points that the King Hezekiah revealed in his prayer. In his prayer, save us. We have the desire to be saved. It's a part of Isaiah. Did I miss the reading that Isaiah part? Oh, no, I did. Where it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this is that place, and with joy, because you know who your God is, because you know that he can't fail, he won't fail, because you know he has promises and you're in relationship with him. The joy stems from your understanding, and that's when we're going into the spirit, sevenfold spirit of God, the understanding and the knowledge of who God is. And so when we ask for salvation, when we ask save us, we're saying rescue us, preserve us, because we know what he can do. We know who he is. We understand, and we are acknowledging. And he says, you acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. And so preserve us, so he will keep me from falling. He said he would. He is a God that saves. Saving also means to preserve. He will preserve us until he comes again. It's all his covenant promise to us to do for us, all that we need. And all we have to do is just to praise him and to declare who he is. Not to declare who I say. Tim, sometimes I say, I hear you talk more about the devil than you do about the Lord. And that's the way saints are. That, you know, this went wrong and that. Don't talk about what went right. You know, because of that one thing that went wrong, 100, 1,000 things went right, and they all went right through the hand and the power and the love of God in and on our life. And so this is what he was doing throughout his prayer. He continued to just acknowledge the name of God. He says, by this name, It's by this name, it's by his name that we are victorious. No other name. It's by his name that we're preserved, that we're rescued, that we're defended, that we're delivered. It's by his name. And so as Hezekiah name meant the strength of Yahweh. The strength of Yahweh is the anointing. It is the word and the power of the cross and the blood. The strength of Yahweh is what his name means, and it is what we should stand on, the strength of Yahweh and not just our own. And to seek and to know that, we often have to just continue to declare with our mouth who God is, his omniscient, his omnipotent, and his omnipresent. And sometimes those are just words, and we need to sit and receive the revelation of what those words mean, so it will overshadow all of the lies of the enemy, of the things that would cause us to think we are limited in our victory, or that we're limited in what we can do, which is why he says you can do all things through Christ, the strength of Yahweh. It is the strength of Yahweh. It's that Hezekiah faith and prayer that invoked supernatural results, so that the angels of heaven will come down. He not even angel. He just sent one angel. He had to be a tough angel. The angel of heaven will come down and totally destroy your enemy and destroy them. And that's where he said he'll prepare the table before you in the presence of your enemy. He'll destroy your enemy enough for your enemy to know they're being destroyed by the only true and living God, and that your God is the only true and living God. And that's what our lives are to reflect. That's what our lives are for. And because of that, it should invoke a constant state of joy and gladness, rejoicing, and praise. So, that's Hezekiah's prayer. We'll briefly go through the prayer of the early church, chapter 10, and then we'll go to our book. I'm really excited about the book. The name of the book is The Sevenfold Spirit of God. It is by Keith Miller, and by the third week in this month, because this first week, that was by the third Friday in this month, we will be in this book, The Sevenfold Spirit of God. So we have any questions or comments, revelation, insight, inspiration of today's lesson?
Good morning, Overseer. Okay.
Good morning, Elder.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Good morning.
Oh, go ahead. Well, mine's going to be short. And I just thank the Lord for reading Hezekiah's prayer again, because, first of all, Hezekiah didn't get fearful when he got that message. And he went to God as God had taught them, even in Exodus, that who he was, he got attention. He said, oh, listen to me. You know, he wanted God to listen to him. And then he, you know, he told God, you know, hear the words, what's his name?
Me neither, but that's all right.
it was like it made me think about David, when Goliath was insulting, you know, God. Mm-hmm. So God said he had heard it, like you say, Jehovah El Rey. Mm-hmm. And he heard everything that this king was threatening him with. And it let me know that God only need one person to come forward, you know. And sometimes we'd be afraid. I was like, I'm going to let somebody else go for it. But, you know, I've learned my lesson. God said,
amen,
you know, self-control. But when I have an opportunity to come forward, when God needs somebody to speak up, we got to be on fire. And I just thank God for what he was saying, Hezekiah was saying. We know Hezekiah was a king that stood with the good kings, and he believed God for what he had said, and then he looked for God to do it, even though he knew God needed twos, and he knew Hezekiah was one of the twos. Hezekiah knew who he was because he believed what God had said. And then I was a little nosy, so I went on down to the other prophet where God did what he said. So we just thank God that he hear everything we going through, and he knows what we going through. He knows all about us. He created us, and then he said, apostles preached one time, it's a setup. The fight is fixed. So we know God has set it up, and he has fixed it already. So we know that the fight was fixed, and we just have to be still and wait for God to give us the instructions to do what it is that he wants us to do. So I just thank God for Friday morning.
Amen. Amen.
All right, I'm sorry, Elder. Come on, Elder Deborah.
No. She got to check me. She said, because I'm going to be short. No, I just had to get back at you today. I know I got a bunch of words, so trust me, that doesn't bother me at all. But I did have three things that jumped out at the beginning.
Amen.
Hey, good morning. When you said that when you were talking about them being caught up with the brazen serpent, it reminded me. I went to parochial schools, and or even now, if you go into Watford or something like that, and you go on the other side, and you look at some of the chalices and the plates, they call them patents, that they use to put over the top of the chalice. Those things are $4,000, $5,000, $10,000. You know, the cost of the artifact in some of the churches, especially Catholics and Episcopalian churches, are just more than some of our churches cost. Literally.
Yeah.
You know, from the altar to the vestments. I mean, just a ridiculous amount of money. And I think sometimes we can be minoring in the majors, or majoring in the minors, excuse me, in that regard. So that was one thing. The other thing was, this totally unrelated, was that Isaiah had given Hezekiah the word 3 years prior. And I just thought that was very interesting that he held on to that. You know, just the fact that was 3 years, that was kind of amazing to me. It's like, okay, Lord, what do you do? Did you burn it in his heart? Did he remember it? Did he write it down? How, you know, or was it just so intense that now when he came back, the Lord mirrored those two things, like, okay, this word is for this season. But anyway, that just kind of caught me, the whole idea that it was three years. When you're given the word, and my last thing that jumped out at me was that this has been another situation in this book specifically, but as we go through and look at some of these kings where the victory was won without them doing anything, they were just resting, they were just abiding, that the God just came in, either made the enemies turn in on themselves, in this case where it says an invisible angelic force just killed them. They don't even really, you know, I mean, that's kind of weird. It'd be very interesting to see what those people who left, what they actually said. Because, you know, I mean, we read it like, oh, yeah, an invisible force.
Yes.
But if somebody came into Chicago or somewhere else and 180,000 people were slain and nobody really knew what it was, and they weren't saying like it was a pandemic or, you know, or whatever, it just seems like that would really be newsworthy, if you will. So those three things just kind of jumped out at me while you were
referring. Well, that's wonderful. You know, when you miss it. Yeah, you were. But when you... One thing, though, it definitely, both of your comments invoke further even revelation, because when you mention the three things, the 3 years, in those 3 years, all around him, the Assyrian king was conquering nations. He was conquering nations. He was conquering the northern other half of Israel. He had conquered them. And so that 3 years, all they saw around them was death and devastation, destruction. They saw people being taken captive. They didn't see anything that would have been hopeful for you to hold on to. But that one prophecy, as you said, saw him through all of that. He obviously never wavered, because the minute it turned to him, his first response was, "Ooh, God, they talking about you." So I think it's amazing, you know, because that is that, and because the scripture put it in there, it's for us to know, you know, no matter how much you say, you know how he held on to it, but how he must have had to hold on to it every day as he saw all of the nations around him falling to this mighty nation and this mighty king. And so I think that's a huge lesson for us to embrace and trust. Okay, so now we know that whenever the word comes, wait on it. What did it say? Though it don't come right away, wait on it. Huh?
Yes.
So when it says, you know, though the vision, you know, is coming. You know, it may be delayed.
It may be delayed.
But just wait on it. Just wait, and not delay. But
as you were talking, have you ever heard of any other instance where the king or the adversary wrote it down, and then God's man brought those words into the temple? I don't know whether I had ever even picked up on that it was written down and he came and put the words. That also kind of jumped out at me, like, okay, this is his word. These are his words, you know,
right.
Lord, now, you know, let your word, you know, show your word to be strong and powerful. But I can't, when you were also reading that, I was thinking, like, is there anywhere else where somebody wrote something down against God and, you know, the man of God brought it before the Lord.
Kind of like symbolically.
Exactly. And I think that that's something, and I honestly, I hadn't read that. And then I had shared with Apostle. I said, you know, and you know, we do the brown bags. I said, I think I'm going to put a card in an envelope and tell people to write a letter to God. And we'll have a place where you can put your letter in his mailbox. Take it to the, you know, so you can write down, my enemy said this and that, and here God victed, or whatever it is you want to say. Oh, God, I love you. You know, but write a letter to him. Because as you said, he took something that it had been spoken. I think that's the key. It had been spoken continuously to them of how they weren't going to make it. You may as well forget about your God. But then they were so something that they had to write it down. You know how they say once you write it down, that's it. So that's like going, you know, you draw a line in the sand, like, oh, you done crossed the line. Now you're done. Okay, I'm not even going to send my people for you. I'm not going to send my praise ahead to destroy you. I'm coming down and you're done. You know, so I just think it is such a, all of these are like our tools and equipment that we can have at our fingertips. You believe this, then write it down. Take it to the altar. Put it up there. Well, the church I came from, we had a God mailbox. And periodically, and it was, in fact, it was real, you know, mahogany and all of that. I mean, it was a real mailbox. And it just became a part of our worship. You know, oh, I'm going to write a letter to God this week, you know, because of this, because of that, or whatever it is, or because I want to say, you know, hi, or whatever. But writing it down, you know, it's just like our journaling, you know, and then presenting it to him. So wonderful, wonderful insights for the points that are being brought out in Hezekiah. And his life act story is really very, very interesting for those that really want to read the rest of it. And it'll also teach us some things. You know, it's like Solomon. He started out really, really good. Really, really good. However, and so it's always that place of where we have the Holy Spirit and the power of grace from in the New Testament to keep us from falling, to keep us from falling, because there were those that did fall. You know, even David. I mean, but we have that and more because we have Christ Jesus. Okay, anybody else? Yes, yes, yes. I'm really excited about this book of Isaiah, period. And that's just going to be a part of our going forward as well. Okay. So I would just enjoying our fellowship, Friday Fellowship of Learners, and it is very inspirational and very insightful and encouraging for me, because I realize how, you know, as we come together, we're healed through fellowship, through koinonia. And when we come, it's something we want to share, actually, at church this week. But the fact is that the healing comes through our fellowship. It provides, and I'm going to read this little excerpt from this little writing I found online. But fellowship gives us a picture of God. It says each of us together shows all of God's graces to the world. I love that. So when we come together for our Friday Fellowship of Learners, everybody brings something together. And then we see the picture that God has. It's not just my insight. It's everything that we come together in fellowship. It says no one is perfect. You know, no one has everything. But each of us have been given specific spiritual gifts. And when we come together in fellowship, that's in wanting to be with one another. It's like a whole demonstrating God. And I love this. It says, y'all all right in there? Oh, bummer. Okay. It says, think of it like a cake. You need the flour, the sugar, the eggs, and the oil, and more to make a cake. The egg will never be the flour. None of them can make the cake alone. Yet together, all these ingredients make a delicious cake. And that's exactly what fellowship is about. And mm-hmm. I agree. So, mm-hmm. praise the Lord.
Overseer.
As long as you're open. Yes, ma'am.
Before you leave, I just want to share this with you from what we were taught on Wednesday. Because before giving a massage, I would always pray. But on Wednesday, I learned mm-hmm. some more about the oil mm-hmm. and mixing the oils and praying. And, you know, like you were saying, we all come together for the koinonia, the love of God, and we learn mm-hmm. as we listen to one another. Because when I was listening mm-hmm. to you and Prophet Mike, even though Prophet Mike told you you didn't have to answer, I learned that there was even much more with the oils, anointing, and what they
yeah.
do for people. So I
yeah.
was thanking God
right.
even in that conversation, or every time
mm-hmm.
God bring us together on the line, that when
yes.
we listen
yes.
to what God is saying, we can grow. And I you know, I'm just grateful and thankful that
Amen.
What God is doing. You know, we're learning more and more every day. And even mm-hmm. in this one, studying with these things, I almost said his name,
mm-hmm.
but Senator Chariot,
yeah.
that I saw him as our president. But then we look at what David said, because David wouldn't touch Saul. So even though we
right.
see evil all around us, we know that
mm-hmm.
God see it too. And I was saying, God, well, what do you want us to do? He always wants us to be that house of prayer, that that when we come together as God's people and we pray that His Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct us as a nation, that other people would know that He is the Lord God of the United States of America. So I just thank you and everybody else on the line. I thank everybody for being obedient, that we come together on Friday and we keep this going because we know that devil got to leave.
Amen. He's going to leave. His final destination is, he already got his ticket. He just
had
his late
flight.
Be still, for I am the Lord.
All right. There you go. Yes. Praise the Lord. So I pray we see you all tomorrow at the church fellowship. And remember, we're being taught that this is a season of healing. And it's the season of healing through fellowship, through the prophetic, and there's some other stuff, and I just don't remember. But I know that prophet will keep us informed as we continue. But definitely the healing through fellowship, and then the healing through the prophetic, which is going to be on the 12th, I believe, the prophetic conference for that. And so we just thank God, and we're excited. We're excited about what God is revealing in the in this ministry. And so hopefully we'll see you tomorrow at 12 to 4. It should be really fun. It will be socially distanced, and yet it will be a blast. I know. So see you for Saturday, and see you Sunday. Amen. And have a blessed day.
Amen.
Overseer,
yes.
Can you? This is Charlotte. Can you text me that name of that book that we have to get now? So,
oh sure. Yes, ma'am. Yep, we'll do.
Okay,
I'll do it today.
Thank you.
And it's a good book too. Yes. Okay. All right.
Okay.
Be blessed.
All right. Everyone, love you all. Bye-bye.
Love you too. Bye-bye.